Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is from the Epistle to the Romans, in the 8th chapter, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Jesus' name, dear Christian friend. The 8th chapter of Romans, from which the text is taken, is known, I think, as one of the great comfort chapters of the Bible, for it truly does contain a very remarkable, triumphant, confident, memorable, eloquent rhetoric on the part of the apostle, leading a person like Erasmus of Rotterdam to say of it, what has Cicero ever said more eloquently than this which the apostle says here? It begins with the declaration, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It ends with this glorious affirmation, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and so on to the glorious end of the passage. And in the middle of it, you come to another comparable great truth. And if we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wherever you look, really, therefore, in the chapter, the conviction grows, which the apostle surely is pressing home, that in our lives, in the life of his church, Christ makes the difference. We have to begin the story, of course, and Paul weaves it throughout the fabric of the chapter. And we have to begin the story with man's fall and the difference that that made in the relationship of the human family with God. For with the fall into sin, man's bondage began. This terrible spiritual bondage from which Paul is saying the believer is now free, but that's the condition in which he was. With a carnal mind, which was at enmity with God and was not subject to the law of God, as he says in verse 7, neither indeed can be. With a bondage of corruption which was so deep, wickedness so great, and evils so pervasive, that the universe itself around man, as the apostle is pointing out here, groans and travails in pain, waiting for the deliverance from this evil. For the universe, the apostle is indicating, the universe shares in the curse which is upon man, even though it does not share in the guilt which rests upon man, which is man's alone. Nor can we really ever, who've never stood on the heights, that is, in the pristine purity with which man was made, ever really appreciate that which, or from which man has fallen, and therefore really comprehend the depths of his fallen condition beyond that which the Scripture itself presses against us in its preaching of the law. It leads the world to long for, as the apostle is pointing out here, deeply to yearn for the release from this, a deliverance from this, for perfection again, for redemption, for a Savior. But as we well know, there is none. The world has never come up with a Savior for its condition or for its predicament. And here is where the glorious gospel then enters into the picture as far as the story of mankind is concerned. And Paul is pressing, I believe, there's one great truth home to us, that Christ makes the difference for each sinner. One of Luther's favorite examples of just what this meant, one of the most graphic examples, I think, that he ever came up with, how the salvation of the human race was obtained, how man was justified, how righteousness was restored for him was the example that he used of the scales of justice. And how on the one hand, as the human race is in the balance there, with its wickedness, with its sinfulness and its works, the scale plummets down to the very bottom by the very load, by the weight of it all, into the very depths of condemnation and hell itself. With nothing to counterbalance the weight and the load of depravity. But into the other side of the scale, Luther now points out, comes Christ, who lives his life in perfect accord with God's holy will for us, who gives his life in full and total payment in a vicarious substitutionary death for us. And the weight of his righteousness is so great that we plummet, or we are lifted out, and he plummets into the depths with the load of our sin upon him, and the whole human race is declared pardoned, has a justification edict pronouncement passed upon it, that Christ has atoned for the sins of all mankind, while Christ enters into the depths of hell and its judgments and punishments for us, for our sake. Christ indeed makes the difference, is what Luther is trying to get across. And that's exactly how this whole chapter proceeds with a group of beautiful rhetorical questions, most of which don't need require an answer, as the apostle holds in front of us, and himself as well, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he blurts out and says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How shall he not, who spared not his own Son, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." In verse 34, "Who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. For Christ's resurrection, as the apostles were preaching, was the seal upon our justification. We know that we have an advocate with the Father," John writes, "Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And as a result, who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Paul finally here asks. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written," he goes on to say, "indeed it is so. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We know that time will come, the time is around us, when, as the gospel for last Sunday's lesson indicates to us too, that each Christian, each believer is called, each sinner is called on to carry his own cross after the Savior. Either we or our families around us, or someone in our family, or someone in our seminary family, is called on especially to carry a heavy cross. We know this, and we feel like the sheep who have been led to the slaughter at times. But then the apostle breaks out, as the text which I read before, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the doxology of faith, surely, with which a Christian believer lives and moves and conducts his whole life. Seems to me, as I remember it, that it was the theme, the favorite verse, May in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One of my most respected professors in my years at the seminary, Dr. Walter A. Meyer. And if ever there was a man in our century who lived with a confidence, first of all for his own salvation and then for the great enterprises which he launched in the church, it was that esteemed servant in the church. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Indeed, we would always be hard-pressed to come up with any kind of anything which would in some way parallel what Christ, the difference Christ has meant for us in our lives. Oh, we can think of some things, how things made a difference in our decision to come here, for example, and they all are significant. Whenever the month of August comes around, the newspapers inevitably remind the nation of the fact that that's when the atom bomb first fell in 1945. Now, you can argue pro and con, whether it should have been or not been. And there's all kinds of eloquence, especially on the side of those who are con today. But for us who were there, out in the South Pacific at that point, and saw the gathering of the troops, the mustering of the troops and the armament and the ships, because I was the chaplain of the Navy, and the ships that were being gathered in Leyte Gulf, filling the Gulf, literally, an area, I suppose, in expanse, which probably is somewhat like Lake Michigan, with capital ships, troop ships of all kinds for the planned attack upon and the beachheads to be established on the islands of Japan at that time. The preparations were something to behold. For the anticipation were there 200,000 that had died at Okinawa on both sides. The anticipation was for a great amount of casualties at that point. Just looking at the hospital that had been prepared there at Leyte Gulf, where I was stationed, was something to be sobering, that it would be filled with casualties. But it never came about, as the story went. What made the difference was the dropping, the decision for President Truman to drop or have the atom bomb used. And it broke the back of the resistance and brought an end quickly to the war. And as far as I know, those who were there rejoiced that it was his decision to do so, for it kept further shedding of blood from happening, whatever the other price would have been. As I say, there really is no comparable, parallel example that we can draw to what we've got here portrayed by the Apostle Paul in this glorious text, or this glorious chapter in Romans. For what Christ did for us, for our lives, and for our salvation, could only call forth an exclamation and an affirmation like that of the apostle here. Nay, in all these things, no matter what they might be, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. May we go through life in our service in church with a doxology and with a kind of motto like this. Christ does make the difference. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.